So today, as we get into our message, we get to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. It almost feels like Easter Sunday for me, except there's no lilies. Usually there's Easter lilies. But, you know, I know a lot of people love Christmas, but for me, Easter Sunday is, it's just the most exciting day of the year for me. And so to get to talk about that today, as we look at Luke chapter 24, is just a real privilege. Now, as we look at Luke 24, if you turn there, you'll see it kind of starts in the middle of a thought. So we're actually going to back up and start at chapter 23, verse 54. We read that last week, I know. But we're going to start there and continue just so it makes a little bit more sense. And we're going to read and we're going to learn about what happened just after Jesus was crucified and buried in the tomb. At least according to Luke. So before we do that, let's commit this time to God and ask that He will use His Word to open our hearts and our minds today to what He has for us. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is just as relevant and true today as it ever has been. Thank You that You use it to speak to us. Thank You that You use it to instruct us, remind us of things we already knew but have forgotten. Thank You that Your Word is alive. Thank You that the Holy Spirit is in this place right now working in us and is just poised and ready to open up our minds to the truths that are in God's Word. So thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do today. And we just commit ourselves to You and ask that You would speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting at chapter 23, verse 54, it says this. And you'll remember this from last week at the end of Friday. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with Him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood behold them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered His words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Stop there for a moment and just talk about what's happened. So, some women, we don't know how many. I mean, three are named: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, who apparently was the wife of one of Herod's stewards, and Mary, the mother of James. Plus, it says there were others with them as well. They've gone to the tomb on Sunday morning to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. Why? Well, some have said it was because a couple of men had done the initial job and they had to go do it right. More likely was the fact that Jesus died on Friday afternoon. And according to Jewish law, no work could be done after sundown. They're very strict on that. So the preparation for Jesus' body was most likely done in a very quick hurry. And so the women wanted to go make sure that His body was prepared properly and maybe finish the job that couldn't be completed before sundown on Friday. Now they arrive at the tomb, and you've mostly heard the story before, and the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. Of course, they're confused because they had watched him be buried there. They certainly weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. Two angels appear to them, and now they aren't just perplexed. Now they're scared. One of the angels speaks to them, asking that famous question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you in a graveyard looking for something living?" Then the angels go on to remind them of how Jesus had predicted not only his death, but also his resurrection. The women return to the 11 disciples and others who were gathered with them, and they report all that had happened, but the disciples don't believe them. Peter runs to the tomb to check for himself. He sees the tomb empty and the discarded grave clothes, and he goes home marveling at what had happened. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard this story before. You might be wondering why there's certain details missing from your recollection of the story. That's because each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each tell the story in a slightly different way. They each have different emphasis. They each have different details that they include. They're all correct. None of them contradict each other. It's very simple, actually, to look and reconcile all of the accounts together, so it makes one long story. The most important point they all include: the tomb was empty, and Jesus had risen from the dead. So the account of Luke continues. As we read on, it says, "That very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished before their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As we look at this account on the road to Emmaus, for many this is just one more of the appearances of Jesus that he made to his followers after his resurrection. And it is that, to be sure. But it's more. There's more there if we look deeper that's worth taking note of. First of all, notice the surprise of these two that were on the road. when they don't recognize Jesus, but when he says, "What's going on? Like, I don't know," they're totally shocked that he doesn't know what's happening, what had happened with Jesus in Jerusalem over the weekend. This lets us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was an event. It wasn't something that happened kind of off to the side. This was well known. Every person in Jerusalem knew that Jesus had been crucified. And it hadn't happened without people noticing. Everyone had heard about his death, but not only that, now we see they're hearing rumors, probably throughout Jerusalem as well, about his resurrection. Second, the topic of their discussion, it seems to be their difficulty in reconciling what they had believed about Jesus and what they had hoped he would do with his suffering and death. They couldn't figure out how to get those two things to come together. You see, they believed Jesus was a mighty prophet and had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They thought he was the long-awaited Messiah. But now they're confused. They're doubting. They're doubting what they had previously believed, because not only was he crucified and killed, but he was crucified at the request of the Jewish leaders, the very ones who should have welcomed the Messiah. Now they're hearing stories of an empty tomb and angels. They just don't know what to think anymore. Things just didn't turn out the way they expected. Now Jesus, still unknown, remember, he hid his identity from them. He's God, he can do that. He takes them back to the Word of God. He takes them into the Old Testament. And it says that he shows them from Scriptures how what happened to Jesus, what happened to him, was exactly what Moses and the prophets had foretold. There was no need to be confused or dismayed or discouraged. Everything had happened exactly the way God had planned. Do you ever feel like those two disciples on that road? You just want to say, "God, what are you doing? Like, I thought I knew what was happening. I thought I was right in step with you. We were walking together, you know, doing ministry together. Everything was just going perfect, and now nothing's working out the way I thought it would." And we ask God, are you really still in control? I've cried that out to God many times. What do we do when we're discouraged, doubting, wondering, unsure of ourselves and God and how things are working out? I think we need to do the same thing that Jesus did for the two disciples. Go back to God's Word. Remind yourself what it says and then believe it. It's all in there. It's right there. But sometimes, I know, I've become so familiar with it that I forget. That seems odd. You think the more familiar I was with it, the more I would remember, but maybe we take it for granted sometimes. Maybe we stop reading our Bible. I don't know. But we need to remind ourselves continually about God, who He is, what He's doing, what His plan is. We also need to be reminded that God's ways are not our ways. If you wanted to look up Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says that in several different ways. The way we think things should happen are not necessarily the way God thinks they should happen. He knows better than us. He knows different than us. We shouldn't be surprised when things don't work out the way we think they should, because He already told us. How can we ever understand the mind of God? We need to trust that God knows what He's doing, even when it makes no sense to human or worldly wisdom. We have a tendency as human beings to think we're pretty smart. And God has indeed given us these amazing brains and the ability to use them. And, you know, when we look at science and technology and all the amazing things they're doing, I mean, Who would have thought that I could carry a computer around in my pocket that was connected wirelessly through space? I don't even understand how that works. But there are people that do, because our brain is an amazing thing. So God has given us good brains, so use them. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't. But remember the words of Isaiah 40, you read that whole chapter where we're reminded of the vastness of God, and in spite of all of our intelligence and amazing brains, our inability, we have an inability to ever fully understand Him. In our pride, sometimes we think we know best. And when we do that, we, in essence, make ourselves God in our own eyes. We think we have life all figured out. But that's just foolishness. God is God, and there is no one like Him, period. We can never fully understand God. So trust Him. Stop trying to be God in your own life, and let God be God. Next time things don't quite work out the way you think they should, just like the disciples experienced in a big way when Jesus was crucified, trust that God is still in control. Then go back to His Word and remind yourself of who God is and His plans for you. Well, going back to the text of Luke, it says that after they realized it was Jesus, and He disappeared, that must have been weird, but they went back to Jerusalem. Now remember, it was 7 miles, and it was like night, it was evening time. So this must have been pretty important. They didn't travel at night in those days. It was dangerous. They went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what had happened, that they had seen the risen Jesus. Then Luke says, as they were talking about these things, so this is all the disciples now together again, Jesus Himself stood among them. He didn't say He opened the door and came in. He was just suddenly there. And said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Isn't it amazing how patient Jesus was with His disciples? He knew exactly how hard it would be for them to believe that He had come back from the dead. In Luke's account alone so far, an angel told the women Jesus was alive. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. There's a reference that He had appeared to Peter. And now He's standing with them, and still they can't believe it. Yet, He doesn't get angry with them. He gently, patiently offers them His hands and His feet, showing the scars of crucifixion. Then He eats something in front of them to prove that He's not a ghost. This is our Savior and our God. And He's just as patient with us when we struggle to believe or struggle with our faith. You see, God knows us intimately. He knows exactly what we need. And He gives us all we need and all we need to know and understand for all that we need to know and understand. Now, after Jesus dealt with their shock, doubt, and amazement, it goes on to say, "Then He spoke to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Sound familiar? "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Notice, Jesus did the exact same thing He did with the disciples as He did on the road to Emmaus. He opened the Word of God and He explained the Scriptures to them, explaining how everything had happened was just a fulfillment of prophecy. And he goes a step further. You notice what it says? It says he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. You ever found it hard to understand the Bible? I do. All the time. Do you realize that Jesus can open your mind to understand the Bible better? If Jesus lives in us as individuals, why wouldn't he do that for us just as he did for his disciples? So next time you don't understand something in the Bible, ask God to open your mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in you and reveal what the Scripture is saying to you. Next, we see that Jesus, in addition to explaining how all that has happened was part of God's plan, he talks about what is going to happen in the future. He talks about repentance for the forgiveness of sins being preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And he talks about God sending the Holy Spirit to them to give them power to do all that he's asking of them. Finally, Luke concludes the chapter and the book with these words. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So Jesus is taken up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God until he returns again as he has promised. And what did the disciples do? They ran back to their houses scared and afraid again? No. They worshipped, they were glad, and they returned to Jerusalem. They met together regularly and awaited for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So now you know how things happened after the death of Jesus, according to Luke. You could do a study of all the Gospels and put all the pieces together and fully understand everything that happened, or at least all that we were told. I'm sure many things happened that were not written down. There was 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ to heaven. There's a lot going on there. Luke simplifies everything and kind of points out what he thinks is important. So let's focus on Luke for now and see what we can learn from his account. The first thing is, and this is the most important, is that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. If you look at all the Gospels, there are 9 instances that are recorded of Jesus appearing to his followers. There's a couple others mentioned by Paul. In Luke alone, we have 4 of those instances, and it's very important for Luke to provide evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead, because the resurrection is central to the doctrine of Christianity. And look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 19. Look what this says about the resurrection. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." To summarize all that in the words of Russell Grieg, he says, "If the resurrection of Jesus did not occur, preaching is in vain, faith is in vain, the apostles are false witnesses, the Corinthians were still in their sins, believers who have already died have perished, and Christians are of all people most to be pitied." So it's pretty clear that the resurrection of Jesus was important, because without it, we were lost. But why? Have you ever asked yourself, why was the resurrection so important? I mean, why wasn't it enough for Jesus just to die for our sins and pay the penalty? I mean, after all, before Christ, the Jews had their sins forgiven by sacrificing animals to cover their sin. And none of those animals were raised to life to complete the process. So, I know Jesus' sacrifice was a little different in that he covered every sin ever committed. But why the need for the resurrection? Why is it so important? I mean, it obviously is. We just read what Paul said to the Corinthians, and you could read throughout the New Testament, talks about the resurrection over and over and over and over again. Well, first of all, the resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah. The Old Testament, Psalm 16, verse 10, and Jesus himself, as we've seen throughout Luke, not only foretold Jesus' suffering and death, but he also foretold his resurrection. If he had not been resurrected, he would have been a liar, and therefore no longer sinless, and therefore not a perfect sacrifice. He had to be resurrected to fulfill the prophecy that was made about him and that was made by him. His resurrection proves that he is God. Another reason the resurrection is so important is that as the sinless Son of God, he didn't have to die for his own sins. Right? That makes sense. So when he died, he was able to pay for our sins instead. But in rising from the dead, he gained victory over sin and death. Death, remember, is the penalty for sin. And his resurrection also confirms that God was satisfied with his payment, that it was enough to pay for the sins of the world. And then now that he's alive, Jesus can offer us both a pardon for sin and victory over sin and death. If he was still dead, how could he offer us anything? Who would offer us salvation if Jesus was still dead? The resurrection had to happen. Also, because Jesus is alive, he lives within every believer, enabling us to overcome sin in our lives and live God-pleasing lives. If Jesus was not alive and living in us, then although we might think or know we were saved from death, we would go through this earthly life all on our own. The Bible clearly teaches that we have a new life in Christ. What kind of life would we have in a dead person? We have a new life in Christ Jesus, and he's alive, so it makes us more alive. The Bible also teaches that Christ is the head of the church. What kind of church would we be with a dead head? It just doesn't make sense. Jesus has to be alive. The fact that he rose from the dead confirms the fact that he lives in us and continues his work on earth through us and through the church, his believers. Finally, if there's not enough evidence already, and there's probably more as I was studying this, I found out there's so many reasons why the resurrection had to happen. Almost too numerous to go into. It really is central to everything we believe. But for all of you logical thinkers out there, I want you to realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary for the assurance of salvation. Think about it. If Christ had not risen from the dead, how would the disciples and early believers have known the penalty of sin had been paid? It'd be like if one of you had this massive debt, and I said, hey, I'll take care of that for you. Yeah, no problem. It's done. And I pay the debt, and you never see me again. You don't get a receipt from the debtor. Nothing. Now, I guess you could choose to believe, hey, Mark said he would pay for my debt, so I guess it's paid. But without a receipt, without confirmation, how would you know for sure? And that's how it was with the disciples. They would have never known for sure if their sins had actually been covered by the blood of Jesus. In fact, I imagine, given the state they were in after Jesus' death, most of them would have concluded that maybe Jesus wasn't Messiah after all, and they should maybe wait for someone else to come. It's unlikely that any of them who somehow maybe held on to the belief that Jesus was the Messiah would have ever been able to convince anyone else to put their trust in Jesus. Because the disciples saw the risen Jesus personally, they were emboldened to share what they had seen and spread the good news of Jesus throughout the world. You realize that our belief in Jesus is reliant upon the testimony of those disciples. I don't think any of us have ever had the privilege of seeing Jesus. I've never seen him personally in physical form. I mean, we see his work around us. We feel him working in us. I mean, but we put our faith in Jesus because we believe that he's alive, because other people saw him and shared that 2,000 years ago. So the most important point is that Jesus is indeed alive and risen from the dead. But this leads us to our second point about what we can learn from Luke's account. It says that repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations. That's what Jesus said, right, when he met with the disciples, isn't it? It's because of these verses and others like them. You can look at Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's because of those verses that we take evangelism and missions so seriously as a church. When we take the gospel to our neighbors, to our city, to our province, our nation, or around the world, we're fulfilling the very words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations. The third thing we see is that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We know from other things Jesus said earlier when he was meeting with his disciples, and of course we look ahead into Acts when it actually happens. We know that the power and the promise was the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that we would never, never be alone as believers. God himself would indwell us with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This, by the way, is yet another reason Jesus had to rise from the dead. How could he send the Holy Spirit if he was dead? Finally, the fourth thing we see that Jesus ascended to heaven, just as he said he would. Jesus left this earth in human form and returned to his Father's side in heaven. It's important to note he didn't just vanish like he did from the dinner table in Emmaus. The disciples actually watched him rise up into the air until he was obscured by the clouds. Can you imagine? If he had just vanished, who knows where he might have gone? But because they saw him ascend towards the heavens, they knew where he was going. And notice how they reacted. They worshiped. They returned to Jerusalem with joy, meeting together regularly in the temple. Is that our response to God? When God gives us instructions and then sends us out to carry them out, albeit by the power of the Holy Spirit, do we worship and bless God as we do what he has asked us to do? Or do we grumble and complain about how hard it is and question if this is really what God wants of us? I've done my fair share of grumbling and complaining, as well as questioning God's will in my own life and my family's life. But that's not the ideal. Don't follow my example. Trust God. Trust Jesus. Trust the Holy Spirit. He will never let you down. He is here, right now, in our midst. Listen to him. In your quiet time with him, listen. Listen as you read and study the Word of God. listen. And then do what the disciples did. Worship and obey. He will never let you down. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are indeed alive and at work in our lives today and in our church. Lord, I thank you that you are right here in this very room with us right now. And Lord, we recognize that we have a job to do. We also recognize that you've given us everything we need. In particular, you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us, to open our eyes to the truth of your word, to instruct us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for preparing us for all that you wanted us to do. Thank you that you didn't just abandon us and leave us to do it on our own. Lord, help us to be faithful, faithful followers of Christ. Help us to worship you. Help us to obey you and do things the way you want us to do them, Lord. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.